doing the works of Jesus. So I thought I can make this really short. If you were here Wednesday night, we're done.
Amen.
Because that's really what we talked about Wednesday night, and, yeah, and it's what we've been talking about.
Well, and we did.
Yes.
Yes.
So, in reality, as we're talking about doing the works of Jesus, we want to look at the three different areas that are involved in doing the works of Jesus. First is, what are the works? Second is, what empowers the works? And then lastly, what opposes the works?
Could you say those last two again?
What empowers the works?
What is the works? What empowers the works? What opposes the works? Before we delve into what the works are, listen to the words of Jesus. John chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. Jesus says, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." So when we see this, we see that Jesus did the works of the Father.
What was that scripture?
John 9, verses 4 and 5. I must work the works of him who sent me. So when he tells us that we're going to do the works that he did, what works are we doing?
The works of the Father.
Okay. So what we're doing in reality is demonstrating the heart of the Father. That's what doing the works of Jesus is all about, is demonstrating the heart of the Father. Okay. Everything Jesus did was in line with the will of God. So therefore, everything that we do will be in line with the will of God. First and foremost, Jesus' most important work was the work of salvation. Okay? He came, he lived his life without sin so that he could be the perfect sacrifice. He hung on the cross, died for our sins. His blood was shed to pay for our sins. And that work, we would automatically think, is now complete. Except that when you read the Great Commission, what does he tell us?
Go and spread the gospel to all nations.
For what reason? As many as believe will be saved. So as we think about the work of salvation, we don't think about that being part of our commission, but the reality is that the work of salvation is an ongoing thing because it comes through the preaching of the word, and it's our job to go out and preach the word. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18 through 20.
Thank you.
And Jesus came and he spoke to them saying, and you know what he said, right? All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. This is the work of salvation, that we are going out preaching the gospel. And how does salvation come?
By hearing the word of God.
Okay, and?
Hearing the word of God.
Believing. Believing and confessing.
Okay. Romans chapter 10 tells us that we believe with our heart and we confess with our mouth. Okay, so when we're preaching this, again, if you look at Romans chapter 10, it says, and how will they hear except someone is sent? Right? Mm-hmm. So who's being sent?
We are.
So the work of salvation is ongoing as we obey the command to go. The first point of the commission that Jesus gave to his disciples is the point of doing the work of salvation. We preach the gospel, the good news, the message of salvation that brings men into an intimate, personal fellowship with God. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, Paul is speaking, and he says that something that's really important for us here. Romans 1, 16 and 17.
Did you already say what empowers the word?
No, we're still on the word.
We're on the works.
Salvation.
Oh, okay, sorry.
It's okay. We're in hustle mode, so.
This one for scriptures, isn't it?
Huh? Yes.
Isn't this one for scriptures?
Yeah.
So what's it say?
I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. I don't know what number
Romans
1:16.
Okay. Verse 17 says, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And how does faith come? Okay. So, we're preaching the word. If we're not preaching the word, all we're doing is imparting information. And, you know, CNN and Fox can do that for us. We don't need to worry about the information.
They say they're Republican.
We need to make sure that we're sharing the truth. The truth makes us free. So we need to look at what it is that's going to bring about salvation. Now, when we talk about the message of salvation, I can't stress this enough. Forgiveness of sins is not the end of the message. Okay? Salvation is literally for every aspect of life. If we have a need for healing in our body, it's part of the salvation message. If we have a need for finances, it's part of the salvation message. If we need deliverance, it's part of the salvation message. The word saved includes all aspects of life. And it's important to understand that. A lot of times we read our English Bible and we miss the full impact of what's in there because the words that are used don't convey the full impact. The beauty of the Amplified is it gets a lot of that in there. But even the Amplified doesn't fully impart everything that's in there. Because you'd be carrying around this encyclopedia called a Bible.
Yeah.
Okay? Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." The world and the religious sects have almost made it embarrassing to believe the truth. Are you one of those name it and claim it people? I love hanging out with Jerry Rogers. Jerry had the ability to disarm people with humor, but there were times he would do things and say things that I would go, that's a good response. And he said, somebody bounced him one time about being a name it and claim it guy. And he went, oh, he said, absolutely, aren't you? I mean, after all, Jesus was, so I thought it'd be a good idea if I was too. Right away, what do you say to that? Jesus was a name it and claim it guy? Well, yeah, it was Jesus who taught us and said, believe that you receive when you pray and you will have whatsoever you say.
The fig tree. You named it.
Okay, so here we are with the gospel and we need to be sure that, you know, we don't have any reason to be ashamed. We believe in healing today. I mean, you know, why do we need healing today? I mean, after all, we've got all these skilled doctors and nurses, and surely the need for healing is no longer part of our experience.
Cancer.
Well, if you've been to the doctor, you know we need healing now more than ever.
Because their knowledge is still very finite.
Well, not only that, they're liable to give you something.
Yeah.
So, you know, let's not shy away from the things that people say are no longer necessary. Let's not shy away from the teaching on prosperity because, after all, how are we going to get the gospel to the world without money? And if all you ever believe for is just enough for you, what kind of a selfish pig are you? Think about that. I don't want just enough for me. I want enough that I can be a force to be reckoned with in taking the gospel to the world. Okay? Acts chapter 8, verses 35 through 37. We see this in the process of what goes on. Here is Philip. You remember Philip? You know, anybody remember who Philip is?
Yeah, he was a deacon.
He was a deacon. What's the deacon's job? 35 to 37. To wait at tables. Okay, so Philip's job is to work the church dinners. He is setting tables up, taking tables down, setting chairs up, taking chairs down. He is
feeding the widows. Yeah,
Watch this out, you'll be translated.
Okay?
Yeah. Philip!
Today?
And faithfully serving in that position positioned him for what we're going to see here. Acts chapter 8, verses 35 through 37, said, "Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him." He's talking to the eunuch in the chariot. "Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' And Philip said, 'If you believe with all of your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.'" And we know the rest of the story. They got down, he baptized him, and then he disappears. Okay. But how did he get here?
He walked.
He was translated.
No, he was translated after. So
after, yeah.
He gets here because he was faithful to preach the gospel and do what God told him to do. He was not ashamed to speak up, even with a stranger, and say, "Hey, you have any clue what you're reading there?" "Well, how can I have a clue? Nobody will explain it to me." "Well, you're writing by yourself. What do you expect to explain it?" There is such thing, I think, as the spirit of sarcasm.
A little tongue-in-cheek.
My dad definitely has.
How does one become a Christian? Okay. So it's personal, right? I believe in my heart. I confess with my mouth. But what is it I'm believing?
Jesus is the Son of God.
Okay. I'm believing the gospel. I'm believing what has been preached to me. And whether that preaching came through television or radio or through somebody sharing personally, doesn't really matter how it came. I hear it. I attach faith to it. I believe it. I receive it. I confess it. In John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29. John 6, 28 and 29. Jesus is going to be answering the question here. It says, "Then they said to him, 'What shall we do that we may work the works of God?'" Simple question. What do we have to do the works of God?
Believe.
Jesus answered and said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who sent me." This is the work of God, that you believe in him who sent me. Can you do this? Okay. When we're talking about doing the works of Jesus, we get caught up sometimes in trying to make a list of the works. Healing, deliverance, da-da-da-da-da. Right? If, in reality, we want to sum it up, we can sum it up this way. Doing the works of Jesus is nothing more than following the Spirit's lead. Whatever he says to you, do it.
First commandment he gave to his disciples.
Right. Whatever is going on, if we follow the Spirit's lead, we will be doing the works of Jesus. In John 14, verses 12 and 13, again, Jesus is speaking. John 14, verses 12 and 13. "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." What is the key to doing the works of Jesus?
Believe.
Believe. Okay. If you believe it, you will act on it. How many of you believe that Jesus died on the cross for you? Mm-hmm. Believe that on the third day he rose again from the dead. Believe that he gave us the Holy Spirit to empower us to do what he did.
Amen. But you know, a lot of churches don't give us that step.
Mm-mm. Which part?
Believe that the Holy Spirit empowers us.
Oh, I know.
Right. Oh, they don't even talk about the Holy Spirit.
Nowadays, they don't even give you the first step.
Yeah.
No, they don't even
believe
do
the gift of salvation. Okay? But we're not most churches, so.
Yay, amen.
They assume that if you were baptized as an infant,
yeah, I know.
You're saved.
Yeah.
Aw, you know, the other week when we were at Bible quiz, we ended up like not getting quizzed till later, so we worked on discipleship board stuff. And it does the Assembly of God statement of faith, which is just like our statement of faith here at the church, and I had to go over it with them. And Ellie was so cute. She was telling me that, you know, well, I was baptized as a baby, but because I asked if any of them had been water baptized. you know. And she said, and I did get baptized, you know, later. And I was talking to her, and I said, well, I said, it doesn't matter if you were water baptized or not as a baby. They can spritz you. There's nothing wrong with that either. But basically, the Bible, the way it talks about it, is they made that choice for you when you were a baby. Like, the one Jesus is talking about is when you make a choice for yourself.
I like the way the question is asked. Have you been baptized since you believed?
Yes.
Because the action should be a demonstration that says, I have made the choice.
How can you make the choice when you just got out of your mama's womb?
Well, we can talk about that some other time. Mark chapter 16, let's talk about the power. Mark 16, 15 through 20. And again, this is the Great Commission, but this is the way it's recorded in the Gospel of Mark. And so it says a little differently, but it still gets the message across clearly. Mark chapter 16, beginning of verse 15, says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven, sat down at the right hand of God. And when they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word through accompanying signs. Amen. What's the first thing he said for them to do?
Go out into all the world. Okay.
Go and preach. Go and preach. Go where?
The world.
The world.
Begins right outside your door.
Go to the world and preach. Doing the works of Jesus is going to where the people are.
Your door.
Well, not outside your door.
Dear, well, it depends whether there's 100
out there. You'd be surprised the people that come to these out of the way places.
Yeah. That's true.
Well, the thing is, if you listen to the way the church teaches things, you would think that everything is about bringing them in. We even have songs that say it. Bring them in, right? Is that what Jesus said? He said, go to them.
Go to them. And you bring them into God's kingdom.
Well, we're bringing them into the kingdom, and they will be involved in church if they understand that the word says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. But we have seen this perversion of what God intended. Because we see people that have made it all about getting people in the pews. And we have to have these altar calls and bring the masses to the altars. And the reality is, 60% of our county never darkens the door of a church, period. So if there's 30,000 people out there who are never going to step foot in the church, who's going to reach them?
The people who go.
When you said the phrase, bring That's them in, going. I was thinking of a hymn that I had woke up actually just a week or two ago singing that hymn, which I hadn't heard since I was a child, bring them in. So I looked the hymn up in our hymn book and we have it. But the hymn is saying, bring the wandering ones to Jesus. So it's not talking, the hymn of that is not talking about bringing them into a building. Mm-hmm. It says, bring the wandering ones to Jesus. And that's what bring them. You go to them to where they are.
Or if they're wandering, they come to you.
Yeah.
So
sometimes that happens.
Yeah.
We go out, we preach the gospel, and then what? It says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Okay, so is it our job to make them believers?
No. Is it our job to baptize them?
If they believe.
It's their choice to believe or not.
It's our job to make a good case so that they want to.
Yeah. And the best way to do that is to tell your story. What has Jesus done for you? Because let's face it, if your experience is not thrilling, why would someone else want it? If your experience hasn't been transformational, why would anybody else think that theirs should be? if all we have is a little rubber stamp experience.
Yay!
Chink. Stamped, and now you're a Christian. What's the point?
You want to be more like,
yeah!
Well, don't scare him either. Somewhere in the middle, yeah.
And then it goes on and says, and I want you to think about this, okay? Think about this. It says, and these signs shall follow those who believe.
They shall follow? Okay?
Who have we just been talking about becoming believers?
No.
Okay?
The world.
The ones that we win, right? Mm-hmm. And so we should, from the very outset, expect them to be touched and empowered by the Holy Spirit.
We should, but the church has actually put a damper on that by saying you can't because you've only been here for a little bit.
Yeah, but we're supposed to be the real church, so we're supposed to do
that. I know, I'm saying.
But yeah. Unfortunately, the church, quote unquote, has even said the believers don't even need to be thinking about this kind of stuff anymore.
Right.
We don't need, I mean, that's all fallen by the wayside. This is, we have that which is perfect now because we got the whole Bible. So we don't need any of this stuff. Because this stuff all passes away when the perfect comes.
I'm not in that cult. Sorry.
That cult is the majority
yeah.
of organized religion.
Yeah. I'm not in that, but I'm not with the people either that bring the snakes into church just because right. to me that's tempting God. Right. But,
so
yeah.
if we let people know the gospel and we let them know what truly is available to them from the outset, that they're going to be able to lay hands on the sick, that they're going to be able to raise the dead, then it changes the whole perspective on what a believer is. And if we tell them, you know, I'm expecting the Holy Spirit to be working in you. I'm expecting you to be flowing in the gifts of the Spirit because from this point on, they belong to you. Well, that should challenge them to learn more about what's going to go on. And it should also give us the opportunity to disciple people that we haven't in the past.
And plus, we might come across a little bit more of that power that we haven't been experiencing.
Okay. Signs and wonders confirm the word of God and identify the servants of God. Like Jesus, these works are done outside the church and inside the church. Both.
They're done to bring people into the church sometimes.
And as a demonstration in the church of what God does in his kingdom. This is God's kingdom. Sickness and disease are not part of God's kingdom. There is not a believer that should be subject to sickness and disease.
Like Paul said, the speaking in tongues gets them into the church, and then the prophecy hits them once they're in the church.
Okay. Miracles, healing, deliverance, etc., accompany genuine preaching of the gospel.
Say that one more time.
Miracles, healing, deliverance, etc., accompany genuine preaching of the gospel.
If you're preaching healing and don't see if anyone there needs healed, what kind of...
I want you to think about the household of Cornelius. Okay? Did Peter go in there preaching on tongues?
No.
What did he preach on?
Gospel.
Told him about Jesus. Told him about salvation. He's preaching a salvation message, and then, boom, next thing you know, all of them are speaking in tongues, and it's got him beside himself.
Worried. What did I do wrong?
Well, if they got it, they must be part of it.
He's beside himself because, look, it happened here just like it did in Jerusalem. Look, they're speaking in tongues just like we did.
This is what it looks like from the outside.
Yeah.
But they're Gentiles.
Yes.
So here we are, believers receive the word, and signs follow. In Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. Acts 5, 12 through 16. It says, and through the hands of the apostles many signs and wonders were done among the people. They're doing the works of Jesus. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. This is in the temple. So they're in church. Yet none of the rest dared to join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And the believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. And a multitude gathered from surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed.
Right after Ananias and Sapphira.
I just thought of something, though. You said, I always said how, like, they, I had never, it never explicitly says that they were healed when Peter's shadow fell on them. But you said how it must have worked for them to do it. And I figured they at least had enough.
It actually says it right here.
It activated their faith.
Yeah. Okay. Had enough faith
now,
that it.
What caused these people to be drawn to this location?
Miracles.
Signs, wonders, and miracles. The works of Jesus. By the disciples. And when it says the apostles and disciples, keep in mind, the 12 are considered the apostles, but all are considered disciples. All of the followers were considered disciples. So the 520 that we see out on the mount, the 120 in the upper room, we expect that there are more than just the 12 that are preaching. Okay, so the word's getting out. The word's getting out that these things are still going on. Jesus isn't here anymore, but this stuff's still going on. And so people are still being drawn to the place where real believers are. And that's still the case. Real believers draw people because people are looking for the real deal. Romans chapter 8 says that all creation groans in eager expectation, waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. All creation. So people are looking for the real deal. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. Talking about Philip, says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ to them. Romans 8, 5 through 8. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip. They heard it, they believed it. Hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Philip is not one of the apostles. Philip is
one of the seven deacons.
One of the deacons. One of the seven. He's just a follower of Jesus. Okay?
There's no such thing as just a follower of Jesus.
Hearing and seeing the miracles that he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed. And many who were paralyzed and lame were healed.
Acts 8.
Oh, Acts.
Okay.
I apologize.
Sorry,
Acts.
I was going to say,
Acts.
I know this scripture.
Yeah, I was thinking, I read this not long ago.
8, 5 through 8. Acts 8, 5 through 8.
Yeah, right.
We follow Jesus.
And verse 8 says, and there was great joy in that city. The gospel, the real gospel, will cause great joy among the people. Miracles and healings, deliverance take place in the church by way of the gifts, as the Holy Spirit wills. The very same thing that Jesus did, we do. The way he did it is the way that we must do it. The power doesn't come from our knowledge. The power doesn't come from our membership. The power comes from the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 19. It's talking about Jesus. Luke 4, 14 through 19.
Thank you for repeating them. I really appreciate that.
And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." What should we be doing?
Same thing.
Very same message.
Okay? Nothing's changed. If the head is doing it, so should the body.
The head is called God.
But how did he do it?
By the Spirit.
By the power of the Spirit. Okay? By the power of the Spirit. If you really stop and meditate on the life of Jesus, Nothing happens of any consequence until after the encounter at the River Jordan, where the Holy Spirit descends on him. And at that point, he is in, for lack of a better way to explain it, he is filled with the Spirit and commissioned for the ministry that is before him.
He's overflowing.
Okay? That's one of those mind benders, but that's when it all starts. And we know that from that point on, everything changes.
Isn't that how we're supposed to do ministry and get our power?
Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. Acts 10:38, what's it say?
When God anointed Jesus of Nazareth by the Holy Spirit, he went about doing good.
Anointed him with the Holy Ghost and power. Who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for the Lord was with him. Okay? So he did it by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. And this is speaking specifically as an instruction to the church. This is for us. Okay? 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 11. Says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given a word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Now, the Holy Spirit gives us the gifts as he wills. But Paul also writes and says, earnestly desire the best gifts. If we can earnestly desire the best gifts, that means we have some say on whether or not we operate in the gifts. And we, if we don't have a gift and manifestation in our lives, can actually go and say, I want this one. This is on my wish list. I want this one. I want to see it manifest. And as we snuggle up to God, as we pull into the realm of the Spirit, the impartation can take place that we can receive it. Okay? So, the works of Jesus are obvious. How we do it is by the power of the Spirit. Will there be opposition?
Definitely.
Oh, yeah.
We're no better than Jesus was, so we should expect it.
Okay. That's exactly right. We're no different than Jesus in terms of seeing opposition. In the day and time that we live, that opposition is blatant. Satan desires to hinder the work of God by getting the church sidetracked. Okay? What kinds of things sidetrack us?
Law.
The world.
New laws.
Man-made
like saying homosexuality.
Social issues.
Same-sex marriages are fine.
Okay,
yeah,
so
social issues.
Society pressure and the need to conform comes against us. What should we do?
Bless you.
Still stand on the word of God.
Let's back up an hour. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2.
Yeah. Oh, conforming or transforming.
Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Right? We're going to think the way God thinks. We're going to act the way God acts. We're not going to let the world tell us what we can and cannot do. We are going to do what the Word of God says, what the Spirit of God leads. Period. Do we have to worry about going to jail?
No, we could.
Because it can happen.
We don't need to worry.
I think what he's
worrying.
Saying is
yeah.
We don't need to worry.
Not worry.
Put it
like it could happen, yeah, but we're not to worry about it.
Not it could happen. It will happen.
Yeah.
Oh, we will, yes.
Well, some
okay?
of us
as time goes on, we will be back in the setting that the original disciples were.
Yeah.
They went to jail fairly often. Okay, when that happens, we should know what to expect. In the beginning of the church's life, when they were going to jail, the church was growing by the thousands daily. expects that the opposition will cause increase in our effectiveness.
I have told my family for years that they're going to go with one world government, they're going to go with one world religion, they're going to go with one world money value, and that. And as far as the religion goes, you know that they're not going to come up to our standards, so they're going to try and force their standards on us.
You're right. Oh, yeah.
Inclusiveness.
It's already happening.
Universalism.
Yeah.
Ha!
Linda?
Isn't that all the more reason that we should be doing stuff that we can do against that?
Yeah.
Like, I'm not a political person at all, but I think we live in such a wonderfully free country that we need to be doing what we can do.
Yeah.
So that the freedom that we have will last as long as possible. Because once it's gone, it's gone.
Yeah. And there's sort of things politically that we can be a part of and do legally, but spiritually is where the big battle is. But the other things are there, and we are allowed to express ourselves. But if you think about it, even in our personal walk with Christ, when do we grow the most? Most people, it's not when they're hunky-dory. It's when it presses down. And that's why, like, in the throughout the scriptures.
But instead of doing what we should do when we're prosperous, it's not until we get into trouble that we start studying. We get a bad diagnosis, and then we start studying about healing. We start having financial problems, we start studying about money. We are really stressed, so we start studying on peace. You know, you put your little thing in your Bible that says, when you need this, do this. When you need this, read this. When you need this, read this. And it's a starting point. But we aren't studying this until we need it.
But if Jesus is our example, and he wasn't in the thick of things before he learned stuff.
And the Bible, like a lot of people out there that call themselves Christians, what it's going to take for them to finally pick it up is when there's a legislation getting ready to ban it. Then they'll be like, oh, maybe I better pick it up and read it.
But the reality is, those blatant things, we don't have any problem with. We recognize that opposition.
Yeah.
And we know how to stand against those kind of things. But what about materialism? Where you get so caught up in building buildings and having the latest technology that we exchange the things that are valuable for things that really aren't, for things that are just going to burn. And we exchange the impact of the gospel on the world for the ornate structures that we can build to celebrate in our selfishness.
And our activities.
And our activities replace going. He distracts us so that we're wasting time and spending the Lord's money on frivolous things that don't matter. He seeks to get our focus on traditions and rites instead of on the relationship. The main focus of the church must be these three points. Preach the gospel to the lost. Disciple believers by teaching them. Demonstrate the kingdom. Preach the gospel to the lost. Disciple believers by teaching them. And demonstrate the kingdom.
There are a lot of sub-things on there each
one. Oh yeah, we could spend hours talking about how this all looks and how we can apply it. But the fact of the matter is, do it. Questions, comments?
What empowered the works?
The Holy Ghost.
Okay. And what opposes the works?
Satan.
Thank you.
What did you say these three things
are? Preach the gospel.
The title of the three.
Oh, these are the three things that really should be our focus.
Okay.
Now, does this mean we don't do things like feed the hungry and clothe the naked?
Or have church
dinners.
No, because that's all demonstrated.
There's nothing wrong with church dinners.
And often that opens the door for other things.
Yes.
What about comedy nights and...
Everybody needs to laugh. The world is depressing enough.
It's important that we remember that we want the motive behind what we do to be reaching the lost, strengthening the believer, encouraging people of faith. We can do those things. Okay. As long as there's no moral violation, we're in good shape. That's important. We're going to do what the Lord says to do, taking advantage of every opportunity that we can to get the gospel out. Questions, comments?
That book that we just finished.
Which book is that?
Quenching the Spirit. It really gives you a broad overview. It brings you up currently as far as how the enemy worked so hard and diligently to stop the miraculous side of the gospel.
And how that affects the weakness of the church today and the reason why it's going down the tubes as a country.
I have the other one. So I'm good.
This is a good
one. He just tried to pull the plug on the power of God. What he still tries to do.
Yep.
Still wants to do that.